Yes, Malachi 2, verses 10 to 16. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Just pray for Peter as he brings the word to you all. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with Peter now as he brings the word. We know, Lord, that this word that was written 1,000 years ago is just as relevant today as it was then. And we also know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit which descended upon the Christians in the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit that is here today. And we pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit would just help each and every one of us to take in what Peter says and apply it to their lives. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a place where God seems distant or silent. You go along to church, you're among God's people, but God doesn't seem to be listening to your prayers. He doesn't seem to be bringing blessing into your life. Perhaps you may even feel that you've begun to lose contact with the living God. And you may even wonder if you've ever truly known a living relationship with God at all. Well, this was the place in which the people of Israel found themselves in Malachi's day. Verse 13. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were crying out to God. Sometimes they were even shedding tears. But God didn't seem to be paying attention to their tears, to their groaning, or to their offerings. In fact, they wondered if he even found any pleasure in their offerings at all. As they brought their sacrifices to the Lord, they expected that in return the Lord would bless their crops. But this wasn't happening. Instead of blessing, things were tight. The crops were failing. They were almost saying to God, "We're keeping our side of the deal." Though, as we've seen, they were far from keeping their side of the deal, if there was a deal at all. But what about you doing your stuff for us, they were saying. Malachi's answer in this passage speaks to us all this morning. The God of the Bible isn't the unpredictable God of Islam who blows hot and cold depending on when you catch him. When God doesn't seem to be listening, there's always a good reason. Perhaps he's teaching us patience. Maybe he wants to know how much we truly desire his blessing. Or maybe he's loosening our grip upon the world and encouraging us to trust in him alone. Well, Malachi reminds the Jews of his day that God had chosen them and established his covenant relationship with them. We see that there in verse 10. Did did not one God created? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? In Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, God describes his relationship with his people like that of a husband. And so he says, when they sin against each other or against him, they were acting unfaithfully. Effectively, they were breaking a covenant relationship. As Christian believers, we who live many hundreds of years later have been brought into a new covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place to take away our sins. By turning from our sins, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to know God as our Father in the intimacy of this covenant relationship. And that's why when we sin against God as Christian believers, we too are acting unfaithfully. And the Bible says that when we act in a way that is unfaithful, there are consequences. Sometimes the reason that God can seem silent is because there's sin in our lives, sin that we're unwilling to give up. Now, let's be clear, none of us are sinless this side of heaven. Some people think that people who go to church think that they are sinless. Well, they couldn't be further from the truth. We come to worship, to bow before God because we recognize that we are sinners in need of his grace. No, none of us is sinless this side of heaven, even the most godly believer. That's why I'm so glad that when we do sin, we can confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, and know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. The problem comes, you see, when we ignore sin. When we try to hide it instead of confessing it to the Lord. Now, when unbelievers refuse to confess their sins to the Lord, to the God of heaven, then that has a huge implication. It separates them eternally from the God who created them. But the Bible also says that when believers don't confess their sins, it will hinder God's blessing in their lives and it will spoil our relationship with him. We must never forget that the Bible calls us to walk in the light. We're to live our lives in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Because of our relationship with the Lord, we're to be serious about fighting against sin in our lives. See, when we tolerate sin, it will shut down communication with heaven. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This morning we're going to take a look at some of those sins that were causing God's people to lose touch with the living God. And so we can ask the question, why is it that God can sometimes seem silent? And these words of Malachi help us to see the answer. First thing that we see, aside from our own sin, is the way that we treat other believers affects our relationship with God. In verse 10, the Israelites were dishonoring God by offering diseased and damaged sacrifices and by their careless worship. And this was so offensive to God because he'd chosen them and covenanted his love to them. He was their heavenly Father who had brought them to birth and created them as a nation. But they'd broken faith or broken covenant with God by breaking faith with one another. And so what the Malachite is reminding them of is the importance of the relationship that exists between one another as Christian believers. When we're careless in our attitude towards our loving God and Father, it will always affect other parts of our lives. And that's what we see here. That's what was going on. It was showing us itself in the area of their relationships with one another and the people around them. Have we not one Father? Did not the one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our Father by breaking faith with one another? God's people were sinning against each other. And that sin was seriously affecting their, and stifling his blessing in their lives. As members of God's church, God's family, we are bound together in a special relationship, not just with God our Father, but with one another. And God's great purpose in human history is to gather a people together for him, his very own. And as Christian believers, we are part of that family. And that means when we treat each other badly, we oppose the very purpose of God. If God's purpose is to build a family and we oppose that purpose, then no wonder that God is offended. The New Testament shows us with that the clear connection, that there's a clear connection between the way we act towards one another and our experience of the fellowship of God. Think of that that well-known verse in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." There's a direct relationship between what God will do in our lives in response to how we react to others. As those who have tasted that the Lord is good, we're to rid ourselves, says the New Testament, of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and bitterness of every kind. We're to get rid of those wrong attitudes towards each other because they will hinder us experiencing the presence of the Lord. But there was a particular sin that Judah has committed, that Israel had committed. We read, Judah has broken faith with the Lord. And Malachi speaks in the strongest possible words. He says this in verse 11, "A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves." And Malachi shines a spotlight on two areas in which Israel were sinning against the Lord. And the first was that they were intermarrying with the pagan idol-worshipping neighbors. And second, it was their easy attitude towards divorce. It seems that some Jewish men were divorcing their wives, and the reason was so that they could get married to the exotic pagan women that they'd met. God wasn't listening because of wrong relationships. When God called Abraham to himself and formed from him the nation of Israel, they were commanded to be a holy people, a people set apart for God. Right from the beginning, God wanted them to be different from the nations around them. They were to be set apart for the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. "Do not intermarry with them, says the Lord. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." Now, it wasn't a racial issue. It's not that God has a problem with different races. It was a religious issue. The nations around Israel didn't worship the living and the true God. And so to marry them was to deny that there was a difference between the God of the Bible and the pagan deities. In fact, it was this sin that led Israel away from God. It led them to embrace the pagan idolatry of the nations around them, which ultimately was to lead to their captivity. But now, having come back from captivity, Israel is committing the very self-same sin. And it was so serious that God said those who intermarried with pagans must be removed from his people, verse 12. Now, this underlying principle of Christians being unequally yoked or joined with unbelievers hasn't changed. When two people get married or have sexual intercourse, they make a commitment to each other. They're joined together in the closest of possible unions. It's not just a contract. It's a covenant in which God is involved and God is witness, verse 14. That's why Christians are urged in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." If we as Christians yoke and link ourselves together in this closest of relationships with those who don't share our faith in Jesus Christ, we put ourselves at great risk. As Paul goes on, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now let's be clear. This passage isn't speaking to those who've come to Christ after they were married. Some people find themselves in that place. They're married, and then at some point in their lives, the Lord wonderfully saves them. And then they're called to live as a Christian with a non-believing partner. Some of you here have that. I was going to say that privilege, but also that great responsibility. It's a challenge. And the Lord understands what you're going through and what the challenges of seeking to live that life as a Christian believer when your partner, when your marriage partner, doesn't stand in the same place as you do. And He will give you the grace and the strength that you need. He'll enable you to be a witness to that unbelieving partner. Malachi, though, is speaking here to those who've chosen to enter into marriages that God has forbidden. Our Christian faith, you see, is the most important thing in our lives. We belong exclusively to God, and God lives in us by His Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the living God. God says, I will live with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if that's the case, how can we join ourselves in a close sexual relationship, in a marriage, to someone who doesn't share our love for God, or our desire to serve Him, or who doesn't know God as their Savior, who faces a different eternal destiny? Not only will we be pulling in different directions, but we may find that our unbelieving partner draws our hearts away from God. Sometimes people say to me, what about having a Christian girlfriend or a Christian boyfriend? They say things like, well, I love him. And, you know, they might become a Christian. And they don't share my faith. They don't believe in God. But they say they won't stop me from going to church. I think the question, what I would say in response, if that's what is said to me, is as Christian believers, surely we should be asking the Lord to lead us to a keen, passionate Christian as a future marriage partner. Someone who will spur us on in following Christ. Of course, this can be really tough if you're longing to be married and you're single. Let me just say a few words to those who've been given the gift of singleness. If God has given you such a gift, first recognize that the Lord does call some Christians to singleness, either for a period of time or in some cases for life. And Paul says that singleness can be a precious gift, a great opportunity for undistracted service. It's an opportunity to serve God with undistracted, wholehearted commitment to Christ. So if you're single, while you remain in that place, serve the Lord. Put Him first in your life. Commit your situation to the Lord and your desire to Him. And if you feel it's right to seek out a marriage partner, don't just look for someone who calls himself a Christian. Look for a prayerful, godly believer. Someone who's living out their faith, serving the Lord sacrificially. And let me encourage you to be that person as well. The Lord promises in Psalm 84, no good thing will He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in You. So God wasn't responding to Israel's tears. He wasn't listening to their prayers because some were in marriages that God had expressly forbidden. But there was another reason why. That God wasn't listening, and it was because marriages were in a mess. I want you to imagine for a moment, an Israelite man comes to the prophet Malachi, and he's very distressed. And he says to Malachi, what's wrong? I'm at church every week. I'm busy doing stuff at church, but my spiritual life is dry and lifeless. I pray, but God just doesn't seem to be listening. What's wrong, Malachi? And Malachi looks him in the eye and he says to him, Malachi says to him, how are things between you and your wife? Or in the words of verse 4, why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God was hearing prayers, all right. But he wasn't hearing the prayers of these faithless husbands. He was hearing the prayers of the wives that were deeply hurt by the harsh attitudes and the careless behavior of their husbands. He was seeing the tears of the women who were being mistreated by uncaring and selfish husbands. He heard the cries of women cast off and divorced by husbands, husbands who'd covenanted before God to stay faithful. But as the years passed, these husbands had grown bored, bored with their aging wives. And not only had they abandoned their wives, but they'd gone off to find exciting pagan women. We've seen that the way we treat other people, especially the people of God, affects our relationship with Him, with God. But now we see that another reason why God withholds His blessing from His people, and why sometimes He allows spiritual dryness, is because of unfaithfulness in marriage. Now, when Malachi says unfaithfulness, I don't think he's simply talking about adultery. I think he's talking about attitudes of selfishness, attitudes of blame and bitterness, and harsh words that have been allowed to mark the marriage relationship, where husbands spend large amounts of time away from their home on their own, neglecting their wives, or wives who are constantly critical of everything their husband does, who are constantly running him down, usurping his leadership. You see, if these sinful attitudes are allowed to develop in a marriage, it shouldn't surprise us that it also doesn't only infect the marriage, but our relationship with the Lord as well. It's interesting that Malachi homes in on unfaithfulness, particularly in the realm of the thought life, how it violates the covenant of marriage. Do you see it in verse 15 and 16? He says, so guard yourself in spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. You'll remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Do you remember how Jesus raises the bar when he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus raises the bar. Adultery is rarely a sudden choice on the spur of the moment. It almost always starts with the thought life. As we fantasize with extramarital thoughts, imagining what life might be like with a younger, more attractive man or woman. What was happening in Malachi's day, you see, was no different to our own. We live in a day when 42% of marriages end in divorce, and many see no problem living together. But the Bible's teaching is clear. Malachi's bold message was that God loves marriage, and God hates divorce. Divorce, in God's eyes, is a violent undoing of what God created as good. Now, it's not that God doesn't recognize that in a fallen world that marriages go wrong. Many of you, a number of you, know that experience of when marriage goes wrong, and you've been deeply hurt through that experience. But Malachi is reminding us that marriage isn't just a piece of paper, a legal contract that can be discarded when things get difficult. It's a covenant in which God is involved as a witness, and even, it seems to suggest, as a signatory. It's almost as if you can imagine that when a couple get married and they sign that book, that registry, and God is there signing his name to it as well. That's why married couples must do everything they can to love and to cherish each other. and why we as a fellowship must do everything we can to support the marriages among us and to protect those marriages. One of the reasons why why God wants Christ honoring Christ-centered marriages is because, as verse 15 says, he's seeking godly offspring. It's a difficult verse. But I think what it's telling us is that God's desire is that children will be brought up in godly, loving homes where he's honored in the lives and the marriages of Christian parents. We know that unhappy Christian marriages dominated by self-centeredness will be a profound obstacle to children coming to know the Lord Jesus and to seeing the wonder of knowing Christ. We want our marriages to reflect the relationship that Christ has with his church. God wants marriages to bear good fruit, especially in the lives of children, of our children. Now, there's so much more that we could have said this morning. I'm aware that marriage and divorce is a painful subject for some here. I also know that there's much more that we could have drawn out in application from these verses. But in closing, I just want to highlight the final phrase from verse 16, where Malachi says this, "So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith." Each of us, whether we're married or single or widowed or divorced, needs to ask the Lord to expose the deep sins that can so easily grip our hearts, the sins of pride, the sins of lust, the sins of selfishness. And we need his help to help us to confess those sins and to flee from these damaging sins and to live faithful lives that honor the Lord in a world where the affair, where divorce, where broken families and broken lives are all around us. Now, maybe we've been through one of those experiences that I've just described. Well, God is a God of grace. He's a God who can restore, as it says in Scripture, the years that the locust has eaten. A God who can restore broken lives. We can lay before him all our failings, all our sins, and he will restore us in a moment. Praise his name. But we need to look to Christ, to ask that he might be the center of each of our lives and our relationships. We need him to be the center of our marriages, the center, wherever place we find ourselves this morning. We want him, by his grace, to put us back together, step by step, to restore what is broken, to mend those broken and damaged hearts. And so let's look to him. He's the God who's able to put us right. He's the God who's able to do what sometimes can seem impossible. Let's pray. Father, we're in a difficult and painful area for many within our church family. Father, maybe some of us here are longing for that marriage partner. We find that gift of singleness a gift that we don't particularly want, and we want to be have a partner to share our lives with. Lord, we pray for such who are in that place of singleness. We pray that you would be richly bless them. Help them to grow in their Christian lives and to be godly Christians. We pray for those who are married. We pray that, Lord, our marriages may reflect the love of the Lord Jesus that you have for us, your church. That you would drive out from our marriages that self-centeredness and pride and lust, and all those sins that do so much damage. We pray for those who have experienced divorce. We pray, Father, that you would heal their hearts. We pray, Father, that you might give to them your comfort. You would restore to them those years. Fill them with your grace. And for those who've recently, and not so recently, experienced the loss of a dearly loved partner, marriage partner, we ask that you might draw close to them and give them your comfort. And would you make up to them what has been lost? May they find your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you would like to talk about any of the things we've shared this morning, if there's anything you want to pray about, then just come over and have a talk. Talk to one of the pastoral team. Do come.